I'm going to be reading the scriptures backwards this morning. By that I mean the reference that's last here on the bulletin. I'll be reading first. 1 Corinthians 12. Turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And any of you who do not have a Bible or have some other version, I'll be reading from the NIV. If you hold up your hands, the ushers will make sure you have one. Chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to dumb idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another the ability to speak in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one, just as he determines. The body's a unit, though it is made up of many parts. Though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, those speaking in different tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. And now I will show you the most excellent way. And he goes on then to describe love, agape love. Now turn with me, please, to the Gospel according to Luke. Chapter 1, for the reading from the Gospels. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 1. beginning in verse 1. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. I want to read you one verse out of Acts, two verses out of Acts chapter 1. Same author. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Now read with me, please, the verse that's at the bottom of the bulletin page. 1 Peter 4:10. Let's read that together. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. The Apostle Peter never uses the word didaskalos or didaskalia, the word for teaching or teacher, in his epistles, in his writing. I don't know why Peter never includes it. Maybe he'd had a bad experience with teachers. He never uses the word teach or teachers, these two Greek words, in his epistles. I can remember my first grade teacher. Her name was Miss Dumb. And I can remember my fourth grade teacher. Her name was Miss Ford. And I can remember my high school principal. His name was Mr. Steele. And his assistant was Mr. Dutch. And somehow or other, those names sort of characterized the people in my memories. It was my aunt who really taught me what a teacher is like. And I am persuaded that the experience that we've had with teachers goes a long way in terms of our understanding of the people who have the gift of teaching. The subject is fellowship in the scriptures. Koinonia is far more than just a friendly cup of coffee or a social time of fun and games. It means living together with all of the parts of the body and understanding not only how I see them, but also how they see me. And that's not always easy. In fact, that can be very scary. How does he see me? Oh, I know how I see her or him. But did you ever think of putting yourself inside the eyes of someone else and looking back to think what they thought about you? That can be very frightening. This is a series on spiritual gifts and the fellowship of spiritual gifts. God said there in 1 Peter 4:10, each one of us should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully demonstrating God's grace in its various forms, so that in all things God may be praised. Last week it was fellowship with a servant, a man named Timothy. Well, I think we sort of agreed it'd be nice to have a servant in the family and in the fellowship group. We could like to have a servant around. Although even that gets a little scary at that point where you try to help a servant. Just let me do it. Get out of my way. I want to do that. And at that point where you begin to try to help a servant or to appreciate a servant, It isn't always very easy. Even that can be scary. The week before, it was fellowship with a prophet. And I could see that there was a little bit of uneasiness there as we all began to realize that a prophet was one who really sees things in me as black or white. There isn't any gray. It's this or this. And yes, we like the truth of a prophet. But having one close to us in our family or in a fellowship group, that can get pretty scary. And yet how essential it is. And how we thank God for the prophets. And we thank God for the servants. Today it's a teacher. And the question is, how would you like to have a teacher in your home? A person with the gift of teaching. That's the desire of heart that God has put within them. There just can't be anything. And what does it mean? What's it mean to be a teacher? A person who's a teacher may or may not be a professional teacher. Their occupation is one thing, but their desire of heart, their motivation, is something else. Sometimes you have a person with the motivation to teach who is also in the office of a teacher. But we're talking about the person who is motivated by God to be a teacher, a didaskalos, a didaskalia. Well, I'm very confident that was not Peter's gift. And I suspect very strongly that that's why he never refers in his book, in his two books, his epistles, to a teacher. There are at least 9 characteristics of a teacher that are exemplified in the life of Dr. Luke. And he's the one that we're going to use. There are others, but he's the one we're going to use as an illustration of what it means to be a teacher. First, he has an inborn desire to validate truth. You can't just tell him that something is true and have him let it go at that. He has to prove it for himself. He has to get right back to the original sources and make sure that that's true. In Luke 1, he himself tells us all about this. The verses that we read there. Many other people have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. This is Dr. Luke writing. Just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses of servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good to me to write an orderly account for you, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you've been hearing that everybody else is writing about. I have to do this, and I have to write it, so you can know the certainty of that. To validate and to prove the stories that everyone else has been telling or writing. It wasn't that he doubted the honesty of Matthew and Mark and John. He didn't doubt their honesty. He just had to know it for himself. It was so important. And this, of all things, had to be validated. But if you're not careful, you can begin to hear him saying there, until I've validated it, it's not been validated. Until I have studied it out and written it down, it, no matter who else has, it just, and it can seem to begin to be a bit of arrogance. A second mark of a teacher is his desire to validate anything now by what he's already known before. His gospel is full of Old Testament cross-references. And he ties his gospel into the biographies of Matthew and Mark and the others who are writing. There he says in chapter 1 of Luke in verse 2, the many other things that were handed down by other eyewitnesses. And in Acts 1:1, in the former book I wrote about all that Jesus began, and bases it very carefully on what he already knows, and then goes on in the book of Acts, the Gospel according to Acts, the book of Acts, to show what continued from there. He's always careful to tie it back in. He's the kind of a researcher who always researches the research that has already been done on a subject before he begins to write on it. He goes and gets those those reviews of research. And he's very careful to know what's already been done on this. He doesn't just accept it because it's been done, but he's always careful to go back and get that done. And all that can be very gratifying and cooperative and encouraging and helpful until he finds someone whose research or writings don't quite fit with the things that he's finding. And then very suddenly, he can become very threatening to anyone else who's done anything on this subject. And he may again seem to be quite a little bit arrogant. He's not. If you look carefully, he's not. He just has to know it. And when he runs into facts that somebody else has overlooked, he wants to question them. And if he's very tactful about it, teachers, if he's very tactful about it, he can question them in such a way that they don't think he's saying, you lied. They think they will understand, if he's tactful enough about it, that he's just questioning their research and wanting to know more about it. But he must know it. He's compelled from an inner desire that God has put within him in connection with his coming to know Christ and belonging to Christ. This is his ministry to the body. He just must be careful about those statements of truth. And it's not arrogance. A third mark of a teacher is that he always wants to know the authority and the credentials of the person who is speaking or teaching. What right does he have to teach me on that particular subject? He defines that and describes it there in Luke 1. Those who were from the first, eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Hearsay won't do. Has to be somebody who was actually there and saw it with their own eyes. This is what's called going back to the original sources. And here again, that sounds very good. And it's careful. He's really being careful. But it can become very irksome. Because if he once begins to believe that you are not qualified to speak on this particular subject, then you just lost a hearer. He doesn't hear another word you say. You are so well turned off, you just aren't heard from there on. And he's careful about thinking about this, and some teachers are more tactful than others, teacher, about how it is that they find out about whether you're qualified on this. But you'll very often find a teacher just sort of sitting back and in the group and yawning. And he's not interested because he knows that the person who's there is just repeating things that somebody else has discovered and isn't really qualified by his own research to think on those, to speak on those subjects. An eyewitness from the beginning. And therefore, Luke says, he had perfect understanding. A fourth mark of a teacher is his inborn desire to get it down in the right sequence, the right order. Twice there, in those three verses in Luke 1, he demands that it be set forth in order so that he could write it in order. In Acts 1, he says it has to be in the right order, 1:18. And his gospel sets the standard for chronological order for all of the gospels. An inborn passion. I can remember one of those teachers that I just mentioned to you a little bit ago. A place for everything and everything in its place. And that was very clear in her life, as well as in her influence, her character influence in the lives of the boys and girls who went through her room. Luke's gospel sets forth that standard. And here again, that can get pretty boring. And it can cause you to think that he places far more importance on the orderliness and on the timing of it than he does in the purpose of it. Like some people are always watching their watches. You compare John's reason for writing the gospel according to John. John said, Jesus did many other things which are not recorded in John 20, verse 31, which are not recorded in this book. John says, there are lots of other things I could have added here. But those things, these things that I have written, are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you might have life. And he just plays fast and loose with all the chronology. He just gathers together the things Jesus did and the things Jesus said, and he arranges them in such a way that they will cause people to believe that Jesus really is God. And believing in him, I can have life. And John just scrambles the chronology of his life. I hesitate when I call it a biography, because all he does is pick out the miracles and he puts them together in such a way that it brings it down to a point, and the conversations and the other things, and John just puts them all together. And Luke said, I write that you may know the certainty of what everyone else is teaching you about. Now, there's some people who would say, well, Dr. Luke's not very spiritual compared to John. John is interested in their coming to know life, spiritual life. But you know, when it comes to the surgery or the diagnosis or the prescription, those same people are very thankful for the certainty of the doctor's knowledge and of the carefulness with which he arranges the facts before he begins cutting. And it applies to the spiritual healing just as much as to the physical healing. A fifth mark of a teacher is a way he must enjoy doing the research, getting just as many of those facts as he can and then arranging those facts. His gospel biography of Christ is longer than any of the others. Matthew, Mark, any of the others. Luke's is so long. And it has so many details in it. That's just the way he saw it. We like to read from Luke at Christmas time about the details of what happened in the manger with the baby. Luke 2. It's almost as though the doctor was right there when the baby was delivered. He saw it all. You don't get that detail in the others. Twice John says in John 20:31 and in John 21:25, there's so many other things John says, there's so many other things Jesus did that I'm just not writing them in the book. But you get the impression that Luke said, they're all here. They're right here, and I put them all down. In Acts 1:1, he refers to that. In my former book, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day when he was taken up into heaven. He wrote a second book to cover all that happened from there on. And it's typical of a person with the gift of teaching that of all the disciplines, he is the one to write about the ongoingness. He completed the record. A person who really has this gift doesn't particularly care about coming out into the classroom and communicating what he's learned. It's just enough to learn it and to get the facts straight and know the truth of it. And you have to sort of pry him out of there to get him out into his classes to teach the classes. And that's important. Here again, as in all that detail, it gets pretty boring. They want to dot every I and cross every T and get back to all of it. And people, meanwhile, are just sort of lost out here. He knows what he's talking about when he does try to communicate it, but who cares about all that detail, people are liable to say. A sixth mark of a teacher is his insistence on the accuracy of the report. Say what you mean and mean what you say. What'd you say? Well, that's not what you said. That's not mean. You mean what you say there. In Luke 4 and 38, Luke reports that Peter's mother-in-law had a high fever. Wasn't enough to say she had a fever. She had a high fever. And in those days, what days? The days of Caesar Augustus, when he was emperor. What census? Well, the first census that took place when Quirinius was governor of Syria. He is really detailed. No other gospel has so many of those details in it. The seventh mark of a teacher is that he can be very quick to fill in details that everyone else misses. He'll discover them. More names and dates and cities and places, offices, than in any other gospel. And that's good. Until someone begins to see it as an unnecessary correction of what they've already said. It was on Tuesday that he was saved. No, it was on Wednesday. Well, it was in the morning that he was saved. No, it was in the afternoon. Well, there were 4 men. No, there were only 3 men. What difference does it make? The man got saved. Well, it's important. It's important. Get the record straight. Say it how it happened. Luke says, sure he did. But say it the way it happened. And then the 8th mark of a teacher is his tendency to be quiet, keeping himself out of the active picture. In fact, all through the New Testament, there are only 5 references to Luke in that New Testament. In all the epistles, I mean. In the epistles, there are only 5 references. He just stays out of sight. And a researcher likes to stay out of sight. I really want to go back and emphasize that again, because a person who has this inborn desire, we call a teacher, and yet he's not so much interested in the communication of what he learns as he is in just making sure that this is right. And so he can bury himself back in the study and get lost as far as people are concerned. And that's sort of the impression you have of Luke as you read through the New Testament. He just doesn't show up very much. A 9th mark of a teacher is the drive that he has from within himself to be diligent in his research and to be loyal and faithful. I think this shows up at that point where when Paul was in prison, he wrote back to Timothy at one point and he said, only Luke is with me. He's the only one that's sticking with me. He stuck with him to the end. A good teacher will follow up his students. Have you seen that happen with a good teacher who will find out what happened to those students years later? So how would you like to have a teacher in your group? Do you have one? See, I pray that in your study groups here in the morning Bible study part, and incidentally, those of you who are missing that are really missing something important. There is a fellowship developing there that you're going to wish you had some of these times if you're not getting it. I'm serious about that. That is very, very important. As men and women are coming to know each other and to pray for each other as of next week, and to know what the gifts are that God has put into his body, I want you to be able to recognize that. Have you noticed the prophet in your group? Have you noticed the servant in your group? Have you noticed the teacher in your group yet? Watch for that. Be able to identify. It's going to be important because you begin to know how they're looking at you. And you want to know how to respond to them. How can I get help from a teacher? Or how can I help a teacher? How would you like to have a teacher in your family? A man or woman who is so careful about getting those facts straight. More interested in the research, really, than they are in the communication of that research. But every time you get a chance to open the plug a little bit, it's so valuable. Because you can count on what they know. That is right. And a person who keeps testing you with the depth of your knowledge, and I'm satisfied with it. Yeah, but how do you know that? What's the evidence for that? Well, it's important that we would be tested on that subject. We could begin taking things for granted that aren't so. But not when there's a good teacher around. They will keep us. They will keep us focused. And one who gets so wrapped up in their pursuit of the facts that they are more like a computer than a person. The person who just keeps spitting out facts all the time. And yet it's important to have a person who knows the facts and is able to state them. Almost seems to be proud of their knowledge and skeptical of anyone else. But not really. When you understand them, they're not proud of that. It's just the desire that God's put in their heart. And in every body of believers, there'll be that kind of... God has said that he would put that kind of person there. If there's a flaw in it, they may tend to throw it all out, but they'll look it all through, but they surely will. The minute they find a flaw, they surely will look at all the rest of it carefully. And you can know that the minute they discover something that you've just assumed it's not true, they'll come back and begin reviewing lots of other things with you. But don't feel challenged or threatened. Birds of a feather like to flock together, but it's not good for them. I think I've seen some congregations where almost everyone in there were teachers. I don't know that I've ever seen one where almost everyone there were prophets. There's a place, though, in the book of Acts where one man wasn't it seven daughters, and they were all prophets. We don't hear very much about that man. But I think that it's quite probable that there are many congregations of people who are servants, or many with the gift of mercy. And it becomes easy for them just sort of exclude others. They're threatened by others, and so they find ways of excluding those who threat to them. And I'm afraid that that may happen in families where parents don't understand. They just expect the children to see the same way I see, and sometimes they may say, since they don't, then they are rebelling. They don't understand that the inborn desire to ask questions is a thing God has put there. And to understand that is to encourage it and to see it developed and to see it become the blessing to the whole family and to see those same people able to cope later on in life when they run into a prophet or a teacher or a man who's an organizer or a woman. And the one who can bore you to death with the details, but it surely is good to know with certainty what you learn from those you can depend upon and how you can help them. It's not easy to help a teacher, but you know who the most perfect teacher was? Sure you do. They referred to him, Rabbi, the Lord. Not that he was imperfect in any of the others, because he had all these. The only one who had all these. But you can always refer back to how it was as the one who had perfect knowledge of all things that ever was or ever would be. How was it then that he responded to people when he found that they were flawed in their knowledge or were talking about something they didn't know? How was it that Jesus related to others? Well, you can always help a teacher by remembering how it was that Jesus, the greatest teacher of all, related to others, and then showing that teacher how he or she can also relate. There is a way of helping a teacher. But one of the most encouraging things to do for a teacher is to be helped by a teacher, to accept their teaching, to be blessed by it. Have you ever seen a new voice? And I know I've referred to this illustration before, but I just always come back to it. A new voice added to a quartet. A quartet's pretty small, and one voice makes a big difference. And I've seen this two or three times in my life during college years. I didn't sing in a quartet, but I was quite close to the quartet. I was the business manager for them, and we lived together for 6 months. We lived together for about a year and a half. And gradually, the guys would graduate or something like that, and somebody else would come in. And I'd see the guys be standing there when they were practicing, and they would listen and say, "What note did you hit?" And the guy would come back with, "Well, I thought it was this." And he said, "Well, we'll try it again." And they would relate, and they learned to blend their voices together. I saw the same thing, John, you'd appreciate this, in terms of a new pilot being added to the squadron. How does he behave? How does he behave in combat? As well as just in formation flying. How does a new president add to a corporation or a new member to the board? You sort of look around and listen. Well, the same thing, I pray, will take place in your fellowship groups with the elders. As you learn to become aware of that voice there, that's a teacher speaking. Well, there, that must be a prophet there. And this is a servant over here. And a person with the gift of mercy, and another person, and this is the motivational desire. Now, how can I help them? Not just what I can get out of them, but how can I help them? As the body is built together, just as he described it there in 1 Corinthians 12. We want to get acquainted with each other and to know each other in terms of this fellowship of the spiritual gifts. And for any of you who do not know Jesus Christ yet, let me go ahead to point out that this is one of the reasons for coming to know him. Because this is one of the blessings that he provides. You could get pretty eccentric by just always seeing the world through your eyes and your glasses and no one else's. But in Christian fellowship, you have the opportunity to begin to understand one another with God's own descriptions of how someone else sees things and why they do what they do. Over and over again, I've heard people say, I just don't understand why they do what they do. Become part of the family. Respond to the claims of Jesus Christ on your own heart and life. Be folded into this kind of fellowship. Know him whom to know is life eternal. And recognize that he puts within you a purpose, a life purpose. Every one of these people would say, there just can't be anything more important than that. And God has caused me to be important to the whole body. Self-concept. Boy, what a blessing this is. And this is part of what's involved in becoming part of the body of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. God, be with any person here this morning who does not know you yet. Cause them to see in the fellowship that you've provided in the family of believers, the body of Christ, the kind of family that they want to be part of. Cause that, O Lord, to be a reason for wanting to respond to you. And then, God, hear their prayers as from within the silence of their own hearts, they would pray a prayer something like this. God, I'm not sure that I know you the way he's talking about it right now. I'm not sure that I'm part of a fellowship, a body, with that kind of purpose for my life. But I want to know that. Would you forgive me for not really responding to your claims on my heart and my life prior to now? As best I know how, I hereby trust in what you have done for me on that cross to make everything right between yourself and myself. Instead of trusting in what I can do for you, I hereby trust in what you've done for me on that cross to make everything right between yourself and myself. Come into my life and just do with me whatever you want from here on. Put your motivations into my life. Be my Savior and my Lord. Now I thank you for hearing this prayer. God bless us each one as we would become aware of how it is that you add people with a particular gift to your body, your church. God, cause us to be aware of those around us and of how they see us and of how you can use them to help us and to use us to help them. We thank you for this fellowship in Jesus Christ. May it be to your praise and your glory. Amen. In closing, let's sing together from Psalm 78a. 78a. This is how teachers and teaching is communicated from generation to generation. We've talked a lot about how families have different members of the family with different gifts. And that's what I'd like you to be thinking about as we sing here now. Let's rise to sing. We will remain standing immediately after the benediction. to sing together from the stanza that it's the bottom of the bulletin page. The grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with every one of you now and forevermore. Amen.
And where